We'll pray together. Our loving Lord and our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you, by your grace, have made a wretch your treasure, and we can be numbered amongst them who can witness to this reality, Lord, with praise to your great and holy name, that by your mercy we can come here and acknowledge the saving work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you for him who readily and willingly shed his life's blood for our ransom, for our salvation. And it's through his death then and resurrection that we come before you with rejoicing and thankfulness, that we are accepted in the Beloved because of your mercy and your grace. We come to you to thank you for this lovely spring evening. Thank you that we can witness as we journey to and from the chapel the lovely, lovely flowers and spring time evidences of your creation. And we thank you for this, Lord. We praise you and give you glory. And so we pray then that this evening we may be conscious of your presence with us as we come to you. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, Lord, as we open the word and as we hear an exposition of the same, that you may help both speaker and hearer alike, O Lord, that we may be keen as Samuel was to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." So we would say, give us, O Lord, Samuel's ear and Samuel's heart to obey your word and to follow it and to know its powerful effect in our lives, O Lord. Each of us are known by you personally and intimately, and we thank you for this. You love us in the Beloved, and we praise you for this opportunity this evening. Thank you for this sanctuary. Thank you that this, for many, has been Interpreter's House. May it be so again, we pray this evening. So draw near to us, Father God, and help us as we wait on you. In Jesus' name. Amen. I have to read from two Psalms this evening, Psalm 19 and Psalm 23. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. And from Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, thank God for the reading of his word. We turn to Psalm 19, just to recap. In the last three times I've taken the Bible study here, the last time was in March, so we've had a break for a month. We've been looking at the stanzas seen in verses 7 to verse 9, describing to us the scriptures, describing to us the Bible. And it does so in a very interesting way. Each stanza or each verse or half a verse describes a title of the Bible, then its description, and then its value, its virtue, if you like. And so we saw the first time round, verse 7a, the first part of verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And then our theme was, this is the only book that brings life, converts the soul. And the second time was the second part of verse 7. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, or is sure, making wise the simple. The only book that brings wisdom. And then the first part of verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And this is the only book that gives joyful security. So we can see that these words are a tremendous encouragement to us, because they describe the Bible, its virtue, its what it does for us and in us by the blessed Holy Spirit. A quote I came across recently was this: the Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold of me. That was from the reformer, Martin Luther. Well, he could study this as a theologian and as a scholar, studies the Bible, but it was far more than just a means of study and intellectual pursuit. This was a spiritual dynamism that he recognized in the scripture that precipitated the great Protestant Reformation. Have we discovered this for ourselves? It lays hold of me. It runs after me. It won't let me go. It hedges me into a corner and I can't escape. The great theme, of course, of the Bible from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, is the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what we're going to see this evening is this expression that we find in the second part of verse 8. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. This is the only book, then, that provides guidance and direction. The only book that provides guidance and direction. Now, there's one issue that fascinates a lot of people today, and that is the future. What is the future? The politicians are wondering what the future of the United Kingdom is. after September with the vote whether or not that Scotland gets its independence, wondering what the future holds for the nation. And also probably next year a general election is coming. What will that hold? Seems to me that the political state of the country is more fractured and fragile than ever. What will the financial future of the country be? Well, if we were living in 2007, I doubt very much if we could have anticipated what happened in 2008 with the great crash, the great recession. Very few were anticipating that to take place. What about the future of the world with its dire warnings of global warming? What's your future? What's mine? Well, some people say, well, let's consult the tarot cards and the tea leaves and mediums. And we know that scripture is totally condemnatory towards these activities. And Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 10, there shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, or anyone who practices witchcraft or a soothsayer, or one interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium or spiritist. Those who do such things are an abomination to the Lord. That's what the scripture says. But what about guidance for you and for me? What about guidance for us as a church? Well, that's a needful consideration and desire. I want to link what I'm going to say from this verse here. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes, to one of the expressions that we find in Psalm 23. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So I want to add those two verses in our minds. So how does the Bible provide guidance and direction? Well, there's a wrong use, firstly. There's a wrong use and an abuse of the Bible that some Christians have fallen prey to. They use it as a kind of a talisman when there's been anxiety for guidance and guidance hasn't been forthcoming. In wanting to know God's will for their lives, some Christians have become exceedingly superstitious. So they get a pin and they flip their pages of the Bible and just dash it there. And they think, ah, yes, that's the word for me. Well, that's ridiculous, isn't it? That is ridiculous. That is seeking to almost read the entrails of a chicken or tea leaves. So what does this verse mean? The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Well, we can say that God's word never leads us into sin. Never leads us into sin. It's pure. There's that wrong use of the Bible, of course, for guidance and direction. But we can say more positively, secondly, the clarity of the Bible in guidance and direction. In what ways is the commandment of the Lord enlightening the eyes? Another version says is radiant. Well, the word in Hebrew is the word means clear. It means it is transparent. It is translucent. It's not opaque. It's not hard. So it enlightens the eyes. It gives insight to the eyes. This means, of course, that the Bible is to be understood correctly. We are to be Bible students of the Word, and every Christian, I believe, is to be a Bible student. We are to be familiar with the teachings of Scripture. We ought not to be strangers to the Bible. This past Sunday, we were at Highbury Church and had a great time to be back with the friends there. And one encouragement was to see a couple that were with us for a very short time that Hybrin left to do a tour around other churches. And the tour was complete and they came back again. And now they're members, which is good, and we're praying that they'll stay. And it was really nice to see them and their daughter. After I ministered, he said, "Can I have a word with you?" And this brother said, "You obviously hold to the scriptures, the word of God, as being important in your life." And he says, I just don't read it as well as I should. I don't study it." And he was aspiring to some kind of evangelistic ministry. And I said, "Well, if you really want to take seriously and aspire to be serving the Lord, you have to know the scripture. You have to be familiar. You have to have the word of God as part and parcel of your life." And there's a verse that is very searching, isn't it? About the man who's blessed from Psalm 1. He won't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He won't stand in the path of sinners. He won't sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. This dear brother was almost a stranger to that. So I sought to encourage him and say, "Come on, get to grips with what the scripture teaches, because you'll know guidance for your life and direction for your life. But you have to understand it correctly. We have to be familiar with the scripture teachings, and we are to understand it correctly." The promise of Psalm 23 holds good. It really does. "Yes, he leads me beside still waters. Yes, he restores my soul. And yes, he leads me in paths of righteousness." Not unrighteousness. Paths of righteousness. "For his name's sake." So what deductions can we make from that? Well, there's clarity. There's transparency in the scripture. Guidance may be a personal issue that confronts each one of us. But ultimately, it's not about us, it's about him. "For his name's sake," that's what it says. Because unless our motives are right, nothing will be right, will it? So we ask ourselves this question, and I ask it of myself. Are we living for his glory and to his praise? Are our motives honourable? And God's word is clear. And as believers, we want to obey the scripture, don't we? We want to know its power in our lives. We want to obey his will. And in doing so, his purpose becomes made known to us. But it enlightens the eyes. That means it must be spiritually understood. From Psalm 119, the largest psalm in the Bible, the longest psalm, we read these words from Psalm 119 and verse 18. "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it." It's not a trial. It's a delight. It's a delight. Make the scripture your delight. Again, Psalm 119, verse 105. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Now, as I said, it must be understood correctly. And that takes us on to our third point. From the clarity of the Bible in directing and guiding us to the correct understanding of the Bible in guidance and direction. Now, you may have heard of a sneering comment made about the Bible. "Well, you can prove anything from the Bible." Well, that happens when you or I understand or misinterpret the Bible wrongly. This dear brother to whom I was speaking on Sunday evening, I wrote to him this past week, and I sent him a copy of a very helpful book called Search the Scriptures. And if you've seen it, it's a 3-year course into getting into the meat of the Word of God. So I sent it to him. He said, I'd like to give you a scripture. And it is this. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Another verse is correctly handling the word of God. Now, it does mean we have to have gloves on handling the Bible. What does it mean? It means we must interpret the Bible correctly, because there's a danger abroad where we can not do that. There's a book here that I'm reading at the moment called Scripture Twisting. 20 Ways the Cults Misread the Bible by James Sears. It's a very helpful book on what it means to interpret the Bible properly. And he opens his book in this way. This book has its origin in an odd sensation in the pit of my stomach. Now, I like to think of myself as cool and rational. Show me a great work of art, and rather than melting before its rays of beauty, I'll probably begin to analyse it. What makes this particular book so exceptional for me? It started from a feeling, a physical sensation, and not a pleasant one. He was reading a book by a liberal Protestant minister, filled with stories of people who claim to have died and come back to life, stories of mediums who receive messages from the other side, stories of ghosts and adventure tales from those whose souls have left them and come back again. But none of this spiritism moved me. Actually, I read this before. What struck me was the author's attitude, which surfaced again and again, that the Bible, if rightly understood, does two things. First, it supports the occult interpretation of life, the occult worldview. Second, the Bible is not to be trusted as a guide, especially of life beyond the grave. In other words, Matson seemed to be using the scripture to serve his purpose and rejecting it or ignoring it when it didn't. He was mishandling the word of truth. So, hence, sadly to say this, that particular liberal Protestant was guilty of scripture twisting. It's a bit of a tongue twister, that, isn't it? Scripture twisting. And the cults do the same thing. So, if we are to understand it aright, we have to be those who handle the word of God correctly. It means we read and study it carefully and in context, and we pray as we read. And I think that's a very important thing. We mustn't divorce prayer and the study of God's word. I think the two go hand in hand together. Psalm 119 again, and verse 169. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. That's prayer. Give me understanding according to your word. That's Bible study. Some would ask us, well, is the Bible just what is based on our feelings or our impressions? Well, our feelings and our impressions have to be subject to the Bible itself, and not the other way round. And so this is very important. 2 Peter and chapter 1 and verse 3 says this: His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and virtue. Now, when we went on a journey, we went often quite a long journey all over the UK. We were rather dependent on maps, and my wife was an expert map reader. And we, not that we've dispensed with her services quite, but we have an electronic device now called a sat-nav. Now, that means, of course, satellite navigation. There's a story I could tell where it led us into difficulty and trouble, but that's for another occasion. You know, a sat-nav, you've got one, and certainly we've got one. It's like a mini computer. Plugs into the car, you type in the postcode, and then it directs you to where you ought to go, shows you the map, and actually speaks to you. Amazing. After 300 yards, bear right, and you follow it, and it normally works, although on some occasions it doesn't. Now, it's a fascinating piece of kit, isn't it, in the car? It works on account of satellites circling the Earth hundreds of miles above us. And we can calculate the time it will take for us, for example, to go to Cardiff tomorrow to our son's new home, as we tap out the exact postcode. And there it goes. But if it's not been charged and if it's not been plugged in, it won't work. And it reminds us that if we are to know God's guidance in a practical way, we need a proper relationship with the Lord, don't we? We need to know the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd leads and directs the sheep. The Lord is my shepherd, I shan't be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me, guidance and direction again, beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Isn't it a great thing that in knowing the living God, knowing the Good Shepherd, high in heaven, but with me day by day, directing me and leading me in paths of righteousness. And so, to understand the Bible, we have to be very careful and correctly interpret the word of truth. Study to show yourself a workman that need not to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of God, rightly interpreting the word of God. The fourth thing that we can think about regarding these two verses: the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That's not only individual, but it's also corporate as well. And then the fourth thing is the application of the Bible in guidance and direction. Now, as a preacher, I know this because one of the most important aspects of preaching is application. And those times when I've had the young fellas on a Saturday morning, I think we've laboured on that aspect of application. I remember going to a Bible study in central London once, and it was a very detailed exposition of the book of Romans, very theological, very intellectual, but what was totally absent was any application. So I asked the brother afterwards, there was little or no application. I let the Holy Spirit apply the word. Well, that's a cop-out, quite honestly. I believe that's a cop-out. Because I think one of the most important aspects of preaching is application. In the light of what the Bible teaches, this is what he expects of you and of me. And the preacher must always include himself, of course. And the application comes, and it can come as a knife to us, a sword to us. The word of God is a sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then the preacher said, now this is what actually the Bible requires of you and me in daily life and living. One major problem I found as a pastor, and to be perfectly honest, with myself as well, that guidance can be extraordinarily self-centered. It really was. I remember the Lord was leading us to step out by faith in leaving Hope Chapel. We gave the church a year's notice, and we didn't have a church to go to. We didn't know what would happen in that year. And I had a letter from Philip Grist of the GBM. As you know, Philip is a great letter writer. It's a wonderful ministry of encouragement by letter writing. And he says, well, I want to encourage you, brother, because that's just how I left Colchester. I gave them a year's notice. I didn't know where we were going to go. And he said to me, quite honestly, and this is very encouraging, he said, I thought I knew all about guidance. And I found I didn't. And that was true for me. And the trouble is, we say to ourselves, Lord, what's your will for me? Lord, how are you going to guide me and my family? How can I fulfill my calling and as it affects me? You see, it's all about me. Well, no, it's not all about me. It's all about him. It's God's will, not my will. He guides me. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And I think this is very important. One book that's been very significant in my life is a book by Oz Guinness called The Call. And it's really working out for the Christian's calling. And he makes a very strong point that the believer and the Christian, pastor or evangelist or minister, needs to be more concerned for the audience of one than any other audience. That is, what does God think about this? What does God think? Because did you know this? This is a shock to make this statement, but it's true. Peer pressure doesn't end when you or I leave school. It continues. How sad to be crippled by the recurring thought, what will other people think of me? But then the Lord reminds us these words. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So what does God require of us as we reflect on the word of God tonight? There needs to be application, because I've just said it's an important aspect, is it not? Indeed it is. How can we take this on board, both individually and corporately as God's people? We're to pray above everything else. We're to pray, because that's a great verse, isn't it, in Psalm 119, we just referred to, and verse 169. It's a tremendous verse, this. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word, insight as to your purposes, your guidance for me. And then, in terms of Psalm 1, to meditate on God's word and to seek his thoughts. There's a great book I'm reading at the moment, The Sermons of Thomas Watson, great Puritan. And he's expounding Psalm 1. It's a tremendous, it's wonderful, really. It's the Christian's spiritual delight. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And we have to do this. We have to do this. Lord, help me. Help me. And then a third thing we can practically do is memorize the scriptures. Ah, this is important, isn't it? Memory. Use your memory. How children, their memory recall is amazing. And our little children, they can tell you in detail what happened a few weeks ago. Did we do that? Yes, we did, Nanny. Remember, you know. And sometimes we, I don't know about you, but I have a hymn that I sing on Sunday that reverberates with me all week long. It's great. I no doubt think about this great hymn we had this evening, How Deep the Father's Love to Us. That will reverberate. It's great that it does. And it's wonderful, isn't it, when the scripture reverberates in your heart. And then the fourth thing of a practical application, we humbly obey. And this is how we'll know the fulfillment of this word to us. The commandment of the Lord is pure. I know it won't lead me into sin. I know it won't lead me into backsliding if I really take the scripture seriously. I know if I do this, it will give me insight and understanding, enlightening the eyes. There's nothing more wonderful and assuring to know in your heart that you sense God smiles upon you, come what may. Yeah, there are troubles, there's difficulties, anticipated difficulties ahead, but when I obey his word and walking in his fear, he smiles on me and I can cope with anything. Well, may God help us. Let's pray. Thank you for your word, Lord, in Jesus' name.